That is a great hymn to sing on the last Sunday of the year. Perspective, right? I appreciate Vinton also the everlasting God. That is good to keep in mind. He is and we are not. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for this opportunity and pray that you would bless it. Help us to hear you this morning. This is kind of a difficult text, difficult passage, and we just pray that you would help us to get it and to really be thinking about who you are in our lives and how you would have us to live before you. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are in the book of Leviticus. Okay? Whoa! And we're focusing on holiness. Wow. Like feeling, you know, wait a minute, it was Christmas, New Year's, vacation, we're, you know, in La La Land. It was like, what is this Leviticus stuff, you know? But that's where we are. Leviticus is one of those books that doesn't get preached from very often. It's kind of like, you know, the flyover states, you know, like Nebraska and Iowa. You know, you're going from California to someplace else, and it's like, somebody lives down there. I don't know who, but Leviticus is tons of heave this and barbecue that, rules and regulations and bulls and rams and lambs, oh my. Which we tend to get lost in, right? It's not exactly the easiest devotional reading. But Leviticus is a hugely important book of the Bible, and it is hugely relevant for us today. One of the reasons that we struggle with a whole lot of the Old Testament is because we're trying to read it with a Western mindset, right? We tend to think linear, like point A, point B. There's an outline presentation of the facts, just get to the point, tell me what to do. But the Hebrew mindset is big on what? It's big on stories and illustrations and examples that go on for chapters. It's one of the reasons why Jesus spoke in parables, because he's talking to an audience that thinks that way. And so we can miss a whole lot of what the Old Testament, what God has for us in the Old Testament, because we're getting lost in that illustration. We're trying to process with a Western mindset. We get impatient for God to get to the point, give us the five easy bullet point steps about, you know, how to live a more abundant life, rather than experiencing that illustration, letting it unfold, and staying alert for God to give us the teaching behind the illustration. Because if we're looking for it, if we're reading through all that, if we're looking for it in the midst of all his regulations and lists of peoples and places, usually there is a short, pithy statement that is the explanation of what all that is about, which is what we're looking at this morning. Leviticus 11:45, right? Leviticus, the pithy statement. Leviticus is essentially a how-to manual for priests. Okay? Right, all those instructions about heaving this and barbecuing that are hugely important for doing what God requires of his people. Right, this is the Old Testament sacrificial system. And behind all those sacrifices, Leviticus, at its core, is God teaching his people about what it means to live in relationship with the Holy God. Which is crucial for us today, yes? Okay, so Leviticus 11:45 is this pithy, essential, you need to get this statement about what Leviticus and all that is all about. Okay, would you read, let's read the verse together. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And notice there's two parts. There are two essential parts to this pithy theme statement. One part looks backwards, and the other one looks forwards, which, method to madness, I mean, is kind of where we're at today, right? New Year's, all right? Looking backward, looking forward, where have we come from, where are we going? What can that look like for us? You know, thinking about 2014, what God may have for us, you know, how do we live forward following God in the year ahead? Are we together on this? Kind of. Yes, good, okay. So the looking backward part of this is, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And there's two questions. What does it mean God has brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, and what can that mean for us today? So God's people are where? They are in Egypt, right? Okay, and they are living as slaves, backbreaking bondage. They're building these cities for the pharaohs. They're crying out to God. God sends Moses with this message for your people, for his people. You know, I hear your pain, right? 10 plagues later, Israel is leaving Egypt. They're overloaded with parting gifts. God parts the Red Sea. He takes out Pharaoh's army, humbles the most powerful nation on earth, and God's people are heading out across the desert to the promised land, which is the I brought you up out of Egypt part of the verse. God doing for his people what his people never could have done for themselves. Get that? They're in bondage. They're slaves. If God doesn't step in and do something, they're going to go on being slaves. There is no way out of Egypt. It's hopeless. And yet God steps in and does for the Hebrews what they really had no part in doing for themselves. We need to hold on to that. I brought you up out of Egypt. In Hebrew, it's all about God. God who is sovereign, who is almighty, and yet loving and gracious and merciful to his people, God delivers his people. And in the Bible, Egypt is often used as a symbol for sin and our being in bondage to sin. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin becomes our master. We end up serving sin, mind, body, and soul. And then in that same passage, Jesus goes on and he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When we're living in bondage to our sin, totally unable to help ourselves, meaning if God doesn't step in and do something, we're going to keep on living in bondage to our sin, meaning we are without hope and we are totally worthy of God's condemnation and punishment by our sin, bound to eternal separation from God and hell. We are helpless and hopeless. God, knowing every ugly thing that we've ever done, are doing and will do, knowing that we could never measure up, never earn or achieve salvation or anything even coming close to that, to what we need to do to be right with God, Jesus goes to the cross, dies in our place, taking the penalty for our sin, so that as we confess our sin, trusting God with our lives, and claim Jesus as our Savior, God puts all of the sin, condemnation, and wrath that should have been ours, and he puts that on Jesus, and gives us the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus gets our death, and we get life with God. God totally changing the direction of our lives, totally changing our relationship with him, because God steps in and frees us. We get to live free. We get to live forgiven of our sins, to live free of the penalty of sin, free to live out God's great purposes for our lives, free to forever living with God. And that reality is the truth that we need to embrace at the core of who we are every day of our lives, every second that God gives us breath to live. To let that truth, we are receivers of God's grace, God's undeserved stepping in on our behalf to set us free, to embrace the truth of that, at the core of who we are and how we live our lives. We're together on that? If the Son sets us free, having brought us up out of Egypt, choosing to lavish his grace upon us, doing for us what we had no part or ability in doing, setting us apart as his people, freeing us through the blood of Jesus as our Passover lamb, then we are present tense, done deal, we are free indeed. Second question. What can that mean for us today? God brings his people out of Egypt. Why? What does he tell them? What does it say in the verse? Why do you bring them out? to be their God. Right? Which is all about God choosing His people out of all the people of the earth. To be sovereign over them, to protect and defend them, to provide for them, to take care of them, to give them all the good things that it would be proper for them to have, to dwell with them. Which is how this plays out, right? Along the way to the promised land, God's people live totally trusting God, living in complete devotion to God. Right? Not exactly. Okay? You know, even knowing everything that they knew about God, how God had delivered them, then there was this whole golden calf thing. Remember that? You know, the whole, you know, well, we don't have water and we don't have food thing. You know, we like Egypt better. Moses and Aaron, they're a bunch of shmeels, right? You know, even back in Egypt, when God was taking out Pharaoh, they're whining about how God was doing it. I mean, basically, God's people turn out to be a bunch of whiners. And yet time and time, God comes through for His people, proving that He, their God, is trustworthy and totally beyond able to do whatever is necessary to take care of His people and to fulfill His promises to His people. And finally, this bunch of whiners gets across the desert to where they can see the promised land. They're right there on the border of Edom. We're together there? I mean, between God people and the land that God promised them is this land called Edom, and God's people, several million strong, a huge irresistible force, knowing everything that God has done for them and what God has promised to do for them, God's people send a messengers to the king of Edom, not demanding his surrender, like, you know, go fall on your sword before we wipe you out, but God's people plead with the king of Edom to let them, please let us pass through your land, promising to stay on the main highway, to not touch or take anything, to be offensive in any way. They even promised to pay for damages or to pay for anything that they might need. And in response to that message, the king of Edom, he shows up with his army, and when he shows up with his army, God's people stick their tail between their legs and they head off back into the wilderness. They're dejected and they are defeated. Now why? Why didn't they just trust God and go in and slaughter their enemies? You know, enemies for generations to come, they become a huge problem for them. An example of that is Herod is one of the last Edomites who's out to kill Jesus. You know, why not just move forward into what God has promised them instead of whining about giants in the land and retreating? Grab this, okay? You can take the slave out of Egypt, but it's way harder to take the Egypt out of the slave. I mean, they're still thinking like slaves. Not the conquering people that God has freed them to be, which is where we struggle today. Even though God has separated us, even though God has redeemed us, He has set us free from our former passions, we still thinking that we are bound, still live thinking that we are bound by all the crud that's leading us to hell. I mean, does this make sense? God frees us from our bondage to our sin so we can go on stumbling in sin, trying to figure out our own way through life. Like life in the wilderness, the journey, it's all about us. You know, devoting ourselves to our old self-focused, self-pleasing, sinful way of living, trying to care for and provide for ourselves. Does that make sense? God frees us from our bondage to other gods, including worshiping ourselves as God. God frees us so that He will be the God of our lives. Period. And we need to embrace the truth of God's grace to get our hearts and minds, the core of who we are, wrapped around the reality that God has freed us, separated us out from all of what once was, so that He is to be our God, not us, not anything else. God alone, and God alone is worthy to be the God of our lives. And that means we need to make a choice, right? I mean, who gets to be God? You know, we need to choose to let go of the mentality of a slave and to embrace the mentality of one who has been set free by God. I read a quote. It's attributed to Soren Kierkegaard. It says this: life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Put slightly different. Faith is easier if we're looking backwards, trusting God for what He's already done. But that really isn't faith, right? Faith is faith when we're moving forward, trusting God, and we have no idea what's coming next. And what we should be learning from the past, what Israel should have learned by looking backward at what God had done, what we need to embrace is that the gracious, sovereign God who has freed us is trustworthy for whatever is ahead of us in life. Which, before we even get to tomorrow, is a choice that we need to make for ourselves today. A choice that's foundational, the basis of how we will live tomorrow. Today, right now, who is God? I mean, has God really brought you up out of Egypt? Are you really trusting Him today with your life? The second part of verse 45 looks forward to where we're going, where we are going. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean that God is holy and that we can, and what does that mean for us to be holy? What does that mean? What we understand of God's holiness is that God is other than His creation. Other than His creation. God is completely separate. You know, we have holy matrimony because two people commit themselves to a unique, intimate relationship, separating themselves from others uniquely to each other in a marital relationship. We have holy scriptures because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired authors to write what is totally unique, totally separate from anything else that's ever been written. But we need to be careful. The bottom line reality is that none of us, I mean, thinking about that, holy being separate and all that, none of us can really wrap our minds around the true meaning of divine holiness. I mean, it's not like we can imagine someone or something as being holy, like totally pure, and then we raise that idea to a higher level, and that's God's holiness. Now, God's holiness is not the best that we can imagine and better. Okay, we know nothing about God's holiness. It is totally, infinitely, apart from, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. A.W. Tozer, his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer writes this: holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Kind of mind-numbing, isn't it? What can that mean for us as we move forward into 2014? Now, what is hugely difficult is knowing that while God is holy, we're not. Right? I mean, God's holiness is the moral standard of creation, and we're not even on the scale. Read God's command again. Read that again with me. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And notice something about that. God says, for I am holy, not as I am holy. Whew. Just take a sigh of relief on that one. Right? Being holy as God is holy, that's a God thing. None of us can be absolutely holy as God is absolutely holy, which is not, thank God, that is not what God is calling us to. God separates His people from all the other peoples of the world because God chooses to do so. God chooses Abraham, chooses to make His descendants into a great nation. God chooses to preserve His people in Egypt. God chooses to deliver them out of Egypt. God chooses to give to them the promised land, which is all about God's people dwelling with God. And what God, here in Leviticus, what God is calling His people to do is to live separate. God has chosen His people to be uniquely separate as God's people because God, the holy God, has chosen them, separated them out to be holy, His holy people, for a holy, unique relationship with Him. So hold on to this. Four is about our relationship with God who is holy. Holiness is how we live out our relationship with God in the day-to-day places where we live life. Pause with me on that. I mean, it's important at least we get some of what that means could mean for us. Holiness, the meaning of the word, its origins in English, the Anglo-Saxon root, has the idea of being well or whole, meaning to be a whole person, a complete person living out the purposes for which we have been created. Okay? And we long for that, don't we? I mean, living with wholeness of mind and soul to live fulfilling lives of meaning and purpose, we long for that, right? Anything less than that is sickness, it's disease, it's a hopeless, despairing, emptiness way of life, which is where so many people are living their lives today. Yes? Okay. Simply put, living holy is what makes us a whole human being. Holiness is wholeness. Holiness is wholeness. Say it with me. Holiness is wholeness, right? That's why God sets boundaries, Levitical laws, limits on our lives, and says, you know, don't get involved in that. You're going to get defiled. Your humanity will be rendered unclean, destroyed. You're not going to be able to fulfill the purposes for which you've been created and placed in this world. Sin is self-destructive behavior. Ray Stedman said this. He said, quote, "It's not the religious activities you go through nor how much time you spend in Bible study that God is really interested in. He is after the expression of His character in the midst of where you work and in your home and among your family and your neighbors and your friends. He desires that the character which comes through to others from you is that of love and joy and peace, and of tenderness, and of willingness to forgive, and forbearance, and understanding, and of absence of grudge-holding, and bitterness, and hatred, and enmity. That is the character of a whole person. That's why God says, 'You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.' Why God teaches and illustrates for us what it means to live in a holy relationship with Him. God wants for us to be whole and to fulfill our humanity, to fulfill the purposes for which we've been created and called, living separated from sin, living as His people in the places where we do life. We together? I've been thinking about living holy in 2014. Holiness is wholeness. This is also true. Wholeness is holiness. Meaning to be a whole person means living holy gods. Right? If God, who frees us from Egypt, if God gets to be God, then our lives, God of our lives, then to live holy means that our lives are to be holy gods. You shall be holy in 2014 is about the daily, moment by moment, the removal of anything from our lives that keeps us back from being holy gods. Okay? The Apostle Peter writes about holy living. Right? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, touches on how that removal can take place in our lives. Right? How we can become more holy, right? He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And being conformed means allowing those former passions to shape our lives, to mold us, to squeeze us into their image, to bind our hearts and minds in an unholy alliance to this world, forming and worshiping golden calves and longing for the things of Egypt. To not be conformed means choosing to break free of whatever binds us, enslaves us to our former passions. I mean, physically we may not be there, but mentally we're very much tied to the past, to Egypt, to patterns of sin. Not conforming means rejecting the lies of sin. Lies that we hang on to and accumulate as we go through life. You're stupid. Worthless. You're human garbage. You will never amount to anything. You're a failure. You're damaged goods. Look how you've messed up. Once a sinner, always a sinner. You can't get free of that. You ever heard any of that? Or maybe, you know, this is maybe a little bit more of a mind bender, but, you know, you're better than everybody else. We expect great things from you. Don't let us down. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As God's people, as followers of Jesus, grab on to the truth. Grab on to the truth of what God says about you. You are the one that God has lavished His grace upon, who He makes holy through the blood of Jesus Christ, who God forgives and restores to live out His great purposes through you now and forever. Hold on to that. Maybe tradition binds you. We have traditions in our culture, traditions in our families. Our world is focused on self and self-gratification, on sexual immorality, on drunkenness and drugs and gluttony and greed. We go on and on with that. You know, and some of the places that we have come from, people around us, you know, those are the way things are done. Those are traditions. Those are customary. They're expectations of how people are supposed to live their lives. Former ignorance that needs to be turned from. Jesus speaking to the great tradition keepers of God's people at the time, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? And when it comes to sin, maybe even generational sin, lifestyles and attitudes, and examples of sinful behavior that we've picked up from our upbringing that we're passing on to our children, generations that have been living in Egypt, when it comes to sin, we need to turn from all that. We need to reject it. To choose a totally different direction in life. So, you know, God calls us to repentance. And repentance is a choice that we need to make. It's an opportunity to choose to go in a different direction in our lives. And repentance, is, meaning not that we want God to free us from the guilt feelings that we have over things, so, you know, that we have over our sin, that we can go on living however we've been living, keep on living that way. But repentance, meaning that our desire is to turn from all that sin, to renounce it, to reject it, and to never go back. To place our lives in God's hands to do whatever He wants to do, whatever He needs to do to free us from the bondage of that sin. Now, let's be clear. Repentance is not about, this choice is not about our being clever about how we're going to deal with sin, because that's how we got ourselves in this mess in the first place, right? Repentance means choosing to turn from, to renounce, to reject our sin, and to grab hold of God's hand and let Him lead us out of this crud of our sin, whatever that takes. See, God gets to be God. Now, dealing with what binds us to our sin means repenting of whatever needs to be repented of, confessing whatever needs to be confessed, seeking restitution and forgiveness and resolution of whatever needs restituting, forgiving, and resolving, cut off the relationship and behavior and opportunities to sin, don't hide it, deal with it, do whatever God leads you to do. Bottom line, turn to God, follow God, just do it. If we don't honestly deal with our sin and the lies and traditions and sins, that is just going to bind us. It is going to keep us enslaved. Our adversary will use it to keep us and tear us down and to keep us living for hell when we should be living separated, holy, as God's holy people. See, embrace this. If the Son has set you free, what are you? Free indeed. In Christ, you're holy, separated, free to live holy as you were created to live, to choose. So choose to live separate, holy for Him. Let go of Egypt. And Peter goes on writing about holy living. In 1 Peter 1 down at verse 18, he writes, knowing that you were ransomed, meaning knowing that God has set you free from this bondage to sin, ransomed us, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Choosing to let go of anything that keeps us from holiness, repentance is not only what we choose to turn from, but what we choose to turn towards. Choosing to be wholly saturated with all of what God offers us in Jesus. And so we need to daily, moment by moment, focus on Jesus and the freedom that is ours in Him. This is what? Great Wall of China, right? Took hundreds of years to build, all its branches, measures about, you know how long this thing measures? All its branches? 13,000 miles. Think about that. All right, gigantic structure, cost an immense amount of money to build, labor. When it was finished, seemed impregnable. You know how they got through that wall? They bribed the gatekeeper. The fence is only so strong as its what? Weakest link, right? So Satan looks for our weakest links, the places where we are most vulnerable to attack, and he's very subtle. And we need to choose to remain focused on Jesus because the primary battlefield is in our mind. And our adversary sets his sights on our minds. And if Satan can get us focused someplace else, you know, what's coming at us, wounds, how others have let us down, past sins, looking backward, oh, we're such a failure, you know. If he can get us focused anyplace else but the hope that we have in Jesus, we're toast. If Jesus isn't our Savior, we are still slaves to sin. We are slave bound to this world that's heading for hell. So realize it or not, admit it or not, without Jesus, we are in bondage to our desires and our impulses, our ignorance, spiritually blind. We are shackled by sin. We are tossed around. We're abused by the world and by demons. Life is futile without Jesus. It is frustrating. There is no point and there is no purpose to our lives. There is no way that we can help ourselves. Our only help must come from outside. And Jesus provided that help. He provided the only solution, the only payment that is valuable enough, not silver, not gold, but His priceless blood. Paid the ransom on the cross to buy our freedom, to break our chains, to give us wholeness of life, the wholeness of life that we were created to live. And the only thing keeping us back from that life, that freedom, is our own pride. It is our own selfish reluctance to accept God's gracious offer of eternal life, to step out by faith, step away from our futility and the darkness of all that into the light of life that God has purchased for us in the blood of Jesus. There is no other solid basis for life and hope in this world than the reality that Jesus took it all on Himself and rose triumphantly to lead us to His victory. It's like Peter. Yeah, he steps out of the boat. Remember this? Steps out of the boat and he's focused on Jesus. He's walking on water. You know, go home, fill up the bathtub, try it. Okay? And then what? He focuses on the storm and he sinks like a rock, right? And when we focus on ourselves living in this world, we are toast. When we focus on Jesus and His victory, we are triumphant in Him. It's a question, toast or triumph? Which one do you want? And so Peter warns us, he says, don't let our adversary mess with your mind. To live holy means that we must choose to stay focused on Jesus. Focus on where God is taking us in the year ahead. Let's read the verse again together. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Wow. That's a lot, isn't it? You know, thinking about what that means to be brought up out of Egypt, what it can mean for us to live holy in the year ahead, briefly, let me suggest two steps that we can take as we move forward into the new year. Briefly. First one is this. Let God be God. Let God be God. You know, God being God, it just doesn't happen just on Sunday mornings here at 10 o'clock while we're worshiping God, singing, right? You know, God being God should go on. It should be 24/7, 365. God, my life is wholly, with a W, wholly yours. Messed up, broken, wounded, wanting, my life is yours to lead me today and to do with as you will. He's freed you. Let him lead you. Let God be God. And second, choose to live holy with an H. You know, the world we live in, it's constantly putting out a culture of sin without mentioning the disastrous consequences of that sin. Right? Grab onto the consequences. You know, what life really was like in Egypt. You know, think through the reality of what it would mean if you don't deal with your sin. You don't make these choices. So deal with what needs to be dealt with. Repent of what needs to be repented of. Be careful with what you let into your minds. Choose to separate yourself from sin. And choose to focus on Jesus. You know, whatever that may mean for you. It could be a verse of scripture that's stuck on the bathroom mirror. It could be listening to Christian music in the car. You know, change the station. Reading a devotional or scripture or something at lunch. Whatever works, keep focused on Jesus. Bottom line question we can ask ourselves in the daily, moment-by-moment focusing is what I'm doing. Is this the focus of my life leading me towards God or away from God? Let God be God. Choose to live holy. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is just so great to look at one verse in the midst of a lot of stuff that we tend to skip over. But that one verse is a theme that gets repeated over and over again in your word. And it's one of those themes, you want us to get it. And I pray that this morning, as we're kind of going from 2013 to 2014 and a great opportunity to think about our lives. To think about what this means, that you have brought us up out of Egypt and have called us to live holy with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. I don't know, you know, others here, maybe you need to take a step of accepting Jesus as your Savior, what He's done for you. But I just, you know, thinking about my own life, and I think we could agree with this. I mean, not just about me, but you guys as well. But, man, in sin is self-destructive, and it's bondage, and it's hopeless. God, thank you for freeing us from that. And opening up to us the possibility, the opportunity to live fulfilling, purposeful, whole lives. And God, I pray for each one of us in the year ahead that we would let you be God. You know, we'd stop trying to be God for ourselves. And then instead of allowing Satan to get us focused on all the crud and the stuff that we're freed from, Father, teach us this year to walk through life following you, focused on Jesus. Whatever that takes, whatever that may mean for us individually. But Father, I don't know, maybe this is something you would pray for yourself, okay, this morning, just you and God. God, I want you to be God of my life. And so, whatever needs to be turned from, God, show it to me. God, help me to choose. I want to turn from it. And God, in the year ahead, I just want to focus on Jesus. on life in Him and what You have for me in Him. And so teach me to do that. 24/7, 365, whatever, day by day, moment by moment. God, may You be God of my life. And may I focus on Jesus. Father, thank You for freedom, and for opportunity, and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.